I'm turning this evening to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Well, it's Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, and the title of our thinking this evening will be The Two Components of Faith. The approach to God is described at its simplest twofold. There is, first of all, repentance. We must repent of all our sin, all that we have done and all that we are. Of course, it's not a matter of presenting some sort of a list or inventory to God. That would be impossible. Our history is full, and we have offended against him so much in so many ways. But nevertheless, we must do what we can to make meaningful repentance, acknowledging what we are and what we've done before him. And we must come with shame, and we must tell him that we need his forgiveness, and that without it, we realize we are cut off from him and we shall perish. Repentance. That's the first thing about approaching God and coming to him. But there's a second thing also, and we'll see it in the passage that we look at in a few moments, and that is faith. Not only repentance, but faith. You must believe in him, in Christ in particular, and what he has done to take away sin for us. He is our greatest need. He is everything to us. We cannot find the Father without the work of the Son. You know, there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the greatest mystery to the human mind. One God, one divine essence, infinite, everlasting, and yet three distinct persons in the Godhead, who relate to each other, who are totally and perfectly agreed on everything. Of course they are, because God is perfect, and each member of the Godhead is equally perfect, equally eternal. They are one, and yet there are three distinct persons. And God the Son came from heaven into this world of time, God incarnate, God and man, and he took our form, took our humanity, so that he could be our representative and come and suffer and die and bear the punishment of sin for all those who would ever be converted, ever be saved. That's the work of Christ. And without him, we can never be reconciled to God. We can never know the blessing of God. Christ is everything. First, repentance, and second, to believe in him, to put our faith in him, to trust him, and yield up our lives for his government and for him until he takes us eternally home. Now, back here in the book of Exodus, you have the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. And now Pharaoh has, after great works of God and his strong resistance, Pharaoh has set them free. The children of Israel were bond slaves in Egypt, but he's let them go. However, having let them go, he's changed his mind and now pursues them And so some 600,000 people, the children of Israel, are trapped. In front of them, the Red Sea. Behind them, the hosts of the Egyptians. There is no way out. They're not soldiers. They're in fact a rabble of people. They've been slaves for years, and they're reduced in every way, with little education and overworked and undernourished. And here they are now running from Pharaoh and his mighty army. And their situation is hopeless. But there, Moses speaks to them, and we're going to talk about this a little. And in verse 13, he said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Why are we going back to this? Well, because I wish to make the point that salvation has always been the same. Repentance and faith in the mercy of God, in Christ and in what he has done. And back here, some 1450 years before Christ came, it's exactly the same. And it's pictured, encapsulated in this literal historical event. Moses says, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." I'm going to explain it to you. And in verse 15, he says, "Now speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Stand still, go forward. And this passage of scripture used to be preached on tremendous number of times. I've read many of the sermons of the Great Awakening in the 17th century and after, and preachers, when they were speaking about Christ and the way of salvation, often would come back to this very passage. There's a very famous sermon preached by C.H. Spurgeon in this building in the 19th century, which was heard by people, royals, who were present and deeply affected by it on this very text, because it is a picture of these two aspects of salvation, of conversion, of coming to God: repentance and faith. So I briefly use it as an illustration, because that's what it is. So here are the children of Israel, and they're in this predicament, and they need desperate help. But of course, their tendency is now to go back to Egypt. They've been let go, but to return. And if we read from verse 11, "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt?" They hated every minute of their time there. They were desperately oppressed. They suffered dreadfully. And yet now they're out, and they're cornered, and they're likely to be destroyed by Pharaoh's host. They say, "Why have you done this to us? We were all right in Egypt. Take us back. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Well, they had said that way back, but even they had changed their minds, the Israelites. They wanted to be free. They'd seen something of freedom, and they thought about it, and now they were being taken out and led to a land of promise. What did they say to each other and to their children? What happiness and gladness and optimism was expressed, until the Egyptian host followed them. And then they were vulnerable. Then they were terrified. Then they wanted to return. And that's, you know, just like us. It's reflected in us. Sometimes, here we are, programmed by this world. We're a kind of oppressed people. We do as we're told. We're subject to all kinds of mental programming. In our present society, we're all trained to be unbelievers. We're all trained to be atheists. We hear the constant flow of criticism of religion, of Christianity in particular, of the Bible, all the allegations, all the supposed contradictions and faults and mistakes. And these things are ridiculed, and we're brainwashed into thinking there is no God. There's only us. We should do as we want. We should enjoy ourselves in whatever way we want. And the world trains us in that too. And we're constantly bombarded with temptation to throw away our lives, to engage in this sin, that sin, the other sin, all over the media, all over the entertainment world. We're like oppressed slaves, really, viewed spiritually. Society around us determines what we should believe, what our hopes and aspirations will be. And then it may be that you have somebody who is a Christian telling you about the Lord. You hear preaching. You think deeply yourself and you read. What about God? What about faith? And suddenly you begin to see the possibilities. Oh, if this world is created, this universe, and it is possible to have union, communion with the living God, and to walk with him, and to have my sin forgiven, and to be certain that God will receive me one day, and even deal with me graciously now. And you think these things would be marvelous, if only it were so. Like the Israelites of old, you get something of a glimpse of the possibility of coming to God and being reconciled with him. But equally, like the Israelites of old, as if the Egyptian host comes up behind you, so doubts and concerns begin to cross your mind. Oh, but can I really believe that God came down from heaven and assumed human flesh and lived a life on earth in Christ Jesus and suffered and died for me? That 2,000 years ago he saw me in my spiritual alienation and atheism, and he suffered and died for my sins, if I turn out to be one of those who come to him? Can I believe that? That's too good to be true. And so you begin to doubt, and then you think to yourself further, but everyone I know in the office or wherever or in my family, people, they ridicule this. They say Christianity is absurd and ridiculous. And I'm taking it seriously. I can't do that. The temptation comes to go back to the crowd, to go back to the old life, to go back to Egypt. And then you think, and I know friends think this, I've had so many people say this to me down the years, I would like to come to God. I would like to receive Christ. But how do I know it could ever happen to me, that I could ever be converted, that he would ever listen to me? I remember one of my sisters who died some years ago and older than me, but she, in her later life, was brought to think about these things, and her heart was gripped very seriously. But then she said to me, but would he have me? After all my life, I've rejected him. And that temptation comes, that doubt comes into the mind. And then another one, Do I really want to leave my present lifestyle? There are things that I enjoy, and some of those things I know are sins. But can I leave them? Can I bear to be without them? Surely I would be miserable as a Christian. And we get this foolish idea that to walk with God is miserable, when it's the happiest and most fulfilled life that you could describe. But I would be leaping into the unknown, people say. I can't do that. I'm the sort of person who plans everything I do. I work it out. I know what steps I'm going to take. I've done it that way, we say to ourselves, some people, through life. I plan my career moves and everything. How I bring up my family. I do things very carefully. If I came to Christ and I sought conversion and a new life, it would be a leap into the unknown. I can't do that. It's something you're afraid of. And you think it's unknown. And that's really the problem with these Egyptians. Our old life wasn't so bad after all. At the time, they hated it. Take us back to Egypt. Take us back to our taskmasters. And then there are people who say, I am very attracted to seeking God, but I'm going to leave it until later on. I'm going to put it off. Perhaps when I'm sickening, been stricken down by something, then I'll turn to God. I'll leave it till later. And then yet other people say, yes, but if I became a Christian, I wouldn't be any use because I would soon fall. And I would abandon it. And I would be a failure as a Christian. All sorts of doubts come into the mind. I must turn back. Now you get the meaning of the text that I've been reading. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. They were about to run and to go back to Egypt. Disaster. One of two things would have happened had they done so. They would have been destroyed by the army of Pharaoh. That's one possibility. Or the order would have been given, and they would have been spared and taken back to a far worse bondage than they ever had before, because they would be punished. That's the ancient world. They would pay for what they'd done. Going back would be a disaster, but they were strongly tempted to do it. Dear friends, if you've been brought by God to think and to reflect and to desire him and to seek after him, don't go back. Don't go back to the old life. That's infinitely worse. And you risk the judgment of God, not only as a sinner, but as a sinner who rejected him in the light of clear knowledge. Don't go back. Well, Moses goes on to tell them this is a picture of salvation. Stand still. Let me add another meaning to this. You have to stand still, first of all, and think. What am I doing? I'm seeking God. What I'm required to realize is this. I can't find him by myself. Don't let the thought come to your mind, I will seek God. I'll lead a better life. I'll do good. I'll earn his favor. I will earn my passage into his favor. Stand still. It's vital that you know reality. Stand still. There's nothing you can do. That's the first thing. Stop. Stop trying to please him. Stop trying to earn his favor. Stop trying to earn your way to salvation or to heaven. Why stop? Because it's impossible. Because you cannot do it. Because we cannot be righteous enough for God. We're sinners by nature and by choice. Every instinct within us is for ourselves. We cannot be well-pleasing to him. We can do some good, but it's so outweighed by the sin and the unworthiness. So stop trying to think that there is some passage to God's favor that you can bring about. First of all, stand still. I am in a helpless position, say to yourself. I cannot live for this world and for materialism and for the shallow things that have taken all my attention. And there's nothing I can do to secure God's favor by myself. Stand still. Lord, I recognize my helplessness and my hopelessness. Now you can go forward. I must trust Christ alone. I must trust in him to pay the price for my forgiveness, which is done on Calvary's cross. I must trust him to exert the power which makes me a new person and brings me into touch with him and brings me to know him. So there's repentance, first of all, and then there's faith in him, to believe in him. Time is going on, and I want to explain that very simply. Faith in God, belief in God, going forward. There's no merit in this. The exercise of faith is like somebody who volunteers for the armed services. In the old days, there used to be a ceremony for soldiers. It wasn't done for national servicemen. They were conscripts. But for regulars, this is what they had to do. They were formed up into on a parade, and one by one, they had to take a step forward. And that step forward signified that they'd taken a kind of oath of allegiance to the crown and to their calling as a soldier. What did a step forward achieve? Nothing. Anybody can step forward. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. If your legs work, you just step forward. But it was highly significant. That was a form of oath or pledge or commitment, though it had in itself absolutely no merit. And faith is rather like that. It's like that step forward as you yield your life to him. It's nothing to your credit. It's not meritorious. It doesn't earn anything. But you yield yourself to the authority of God. You repent of your sin and ask him to receive you and to change you. And then you step forward, as it were, in your heart, in your mind. There's different ways of describing it. So believing is to believe in Christ, who he is, what he's done, and to yield to him and to rest your soul on him. I'm reminded of a childhood event when I was about 14, possibly 15, but I think a bit younger, and camping on the Isle of Wight, and with about four, five, I can't remember now how many friends, we went round a headland at the Culver Point, and the idea was, we didn't have a map, we didn't really know the route, but we thought we'd go round along the beachfront, round the great headland at Culver Cliff, all the way round and back over land to where we were camping. It was not that far, really. We planned 7-8 miles, something like that at the most. Well, we got round the Culver Point, And then as the tide was coming in, thinking, oh, this is good timing, tide is coming in, the cliffs that go out into the sea will be covered soon, or at least water right up to them. But when we got round the point, we discovered we were wrong. We weren't where we thought we were. There was another point. We didn't realize it was a double, kind of W in the coastline. So we were trapped with the tide in and no way to walk out. So we had to go up the cliffs and so on. And then a great distance from there, once we got up, which took us hours, and there were accidents and scrapes on the way, and we found the road. And we knew we were utterly exhausted as youngsters, completely, not relishing having to get now in the dusk, in the dark, 4 or 5 miles back. And a truck came along the road with a very jovial driver and stopped. Are you lost? No, we're going back to such and such a place. Get in the back. He had his wife and a child in the cab, so we clambered on board the back, and it was empty. It was just a kind of 3-4 ton truck, totally empty, and the driver went on from there. Riding in the back of a truck with just planks bouncing about on the road for miles, you might think the most uncomfortable thing imaginable. But to us, it was marvelous. As young youths, we just flopped down inside that truck, and it was the most comfortable thing to ride in. It was doing all the work. It was taking the strain. We were just flopped down in it, and it carried us back. Well, it's a simple enough experience, and I'm sure many of you, if not most of you, have had some equivalent where you've been able to just rest, and someone else or something else has taken the strain. Well, that's a long illustration, but I'm trying to get across resting in Christ, resting your soul on him. You've repented of your sin. You believe in him. Now you rest your whole life and your salvation and your eternity. You cannot earn him. You rested on him and his work on Calvary's cross. You rest your soul on Christ. That's believing. Repentance, believing. Believe in him in your mind. Rest your soul on him. Yield your life to him. Do you get the point? There's no merit in this. If you were being rescued at sea and the lifeboat came and the vessel you were in was sinking, you would step into the arms of somebody who would take you on board that lifeboat. You wouldn't expect to be told afterwards, congratulations, your feat in stepping into the lifeboat was marvelous. Oh, you'd say, that's ridiculous. I just stepped for relief into that lifeboat or into the arms of somebody who was crewing it. Same with an airplane taking off. Might be a heavy airliner. And the pilot, what does he do? He draws back the joystick or the yoke of the aircraft. And the aircraft, under its power, takes to the air. It isn't the pilot who has the strength or the power to fly or to fly that 50-ton aircraft. It has its own engines and power. All he did was draw back the yoke or joystick, and off it went. And faith is like that. You come believing to Christ, and you receive gladly his salvation, and you tell him, Lord, I believe, and you rest on him. So very many ways. Many of you now, these modern days, you're driving automatic cars. What do you do? The easiest thing in the world. You just depress that one pedal that counts for you, the accelerator, and forward it goes. There's no merit in that. There might be some merit in steering the car safely, but there's no merit in pressing the accelerator. And the car does the rest. Step forward and pledge to him, yield to him, rest in him, trust in him, Jesus Christ the Lord, for new life. Believe his promises, the promises of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, about your need of forgiveness and your need of God. You labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a promise. You trust him as you come. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:35. So you come to him believing in his promises, yielding to him, and trusting him with your whole soul. Rest on Christ, friends. The two things: to repent, asking for salvation, and to believe, resting, trusting on him. And you will surely find him. You will know soon enough he's changed your heart. You will realize you have a new understanding. You will realize that love has been poured into you, and you love him and thank him. You will know you're his. You will find yourself praying to him freely. Doubts and fears may cross your mind, but you've only got to look within, and you'll say to yourself, look what he's done for me. He's changed me. Now I hate my sin, whereas I used to love it. Now I love him, and I want to obey him. You'll sense the change. What you did, you repented as an outsider, and then you put your trust in him. You believed in him, put your faith in him. That's what you must do. And if you're sincere, and it's with your whole heart, you'll know the change which Christ will bring about within you. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all. Let none leave this place rededicated to this vain and passing world. Work in every heart, draw us to thyself, that we may be saved and safe eternally. We ask it in our dear Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen.